invite you to take your Bibles this morning, your copies of God's Word, and to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading, to begin with, verses 1 through 4, and as we will be reading through the entire chapter in our exposition this morning, we'll save the reading of it for the time that we come to that section. But we're going to begin here with this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. Hear now the Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Please pray with me just now. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word of God, as we come to your Word, Lord, that you have spoken and given through your servants, and Lord, you've kept it for us all these years so that we may have it to this day, and know that this is the sure and true Word of God. We pray that you would open it to our hearing. We pray that you would give my lips and my words understanding so that all may know the meaning of these words in the text before us. So, Lord Jesus, we may be walking in the way that pleases you by faith. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us now in Christ. Amen. Well, the passage before us that we're going to be looking at this morning has four specific parts in Jesus' kingdom living sermon. And that is from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. We're just looking at chapter 6 this morning. And believe me, we could take each of these four sections I'm giving you and easily make them each into a sermon or two. But we're not going to do that. We're going to be looking at the entirety of the chapter as one pericope, as one section of Scripture this morning. And each of these call us to the practice of godly living. And the godly living he's calling us to is in the heart. It's godly living out of the heart. And the first three of these specifically use the phrase secret or secret place. Now, the secret place is not so much a room, children, that you might go to in the house, as it is the heart between you and God as you come before the Lord Almighty. Now, this, of course, leads us to see that our Father and what He is truly concerned for. He's truly concerned for your heart and for having communion with you as His child. Now, if you recall, just a week ago, I believe it was, we heard Jesus telling us in Matthew chapter 5, "Let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, Jesus is not contradicting himself in just such a short time, is he? Certainly not. But can we not understand that there was a sense in which that was spoken, and there's a sense in which this is spoken, that are both absolutely true? Illustration, one of my favorite ones is one I read years ago of the daughters who were in vacation in France and wrote some letters back to their parents that were in England. And the first daughter, writing in the morning, writes to the mother and says, "It's raining and it's dreary here." And then the second daughter writes in the afternoon and says to her parents on the same day, "It's sunny and it's wonderful here." And if you didn't know the time of day, then you might think, which one is lying? Well, neither one is lying. They're both absolutely true. But the context demands us to understand it in which it was spoken. So it is here in this place this morning. When Jesus speaks of doing our good works before men, we can see that there are certain matters that must be carried on before a watching world, such as integrity, plainness, honesty in our dealings with others, our witness to the world about the Lord Jesus, our assembling with the people of God at the appointed times, bringing the offerings of public worship. These are the kinds of things that can only be done before men. And it was to these that Jesus spoke earlier when telling us that in doing these matters with integrity of heart, we glorify not men, but God. And so in this place, Jesus is teaching us that we must not do our acts of righteousness to be seen. You see, there's the qualifying word, isn't it? To be seen. To be an actor. To be hoping that you get an Oscar for your doings. This is not the place to get an award for your doings when you are giving. When you walk up to that kettle in front of Walmart and you deposit your change that was left over, you don't do that so you can be seen by all people. This is what Jesus is here teaching us and helping us to understand the distinction. And He wants us to know that there's the inward aspect as well as the outward aspect of our piety, of our Christianity before the world that we must live out. And He's showing us kindly how to do it and how to think of it. And so, just as our master teacher found it necessary to speak to both the inward and outward in their places, so today, in chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to our heart communion with God. That's the burden of the message here today. For God is not only a God afar off, but He's a God of our heart as well. And it's from that place that His rule, His kingdom rule, is exercised in this world, in the hearts of His people. And so along with King David, may we say, and as he says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties." Well, today, in the first place, we have in verses 1 through 4, which we've just read, charity from the heart. Charity from the heart. Think about it. Where else would charity come from? Where else would charity come from? Now, the word charity, of course, you understand, charitable deeds, and that we understand that very easily still today in our English language. When we talk about charities, an entity that supplies things that are needed by a group or a demographic of people or individuals. And so the word charity here in its brief means it's that English word that just means our love towards others, deeds of love. Now Jesus hones in here in a way talking about the way we're practicing our love, our acts of love. And he says, through the synagogue or through the streets. And charity, from any other reason but charitable reasons, of course, Jesus is going to tell us, is not right and good at all. In fact, in all of these sections that we're going to be looking at, he starts off with a bad example of how you're not supposed to do it. And then he follows that up with an example of how you are to do it, okay? So you'll see this several times throughout the chapter this morning. There's a bad example in verses 1 and 2 of our chapter. Don't do your acts of righteousness, the things that ought to be done for the sake of others and for the glory of God. Don't do it to be noticed by men. Don't be a hypocrite about it. You say you're doing it for God, but you're really doing it so people might think well of you in your place. We need to remember that just there is a just reward for all of those who practice their righteousness in this way. Whenever the praise of men sounds, "Oh, look at that guy. Did you see what he did? Did you see what he did for the church? Did you see what he did for the poor? Did you see?" And it's blazoned all over the news. My friends, your reward has been paid in full. We are not to do our acts of righteousness. And friends, when the Oscar ceremonies are over, so is the reward. So is the reward. Well, charity from the heart of love to God and not self is the right way to go about this matter. And Jesus says it in a peculiar way that may not make the blindest bit of sense to us here in 21st century America in these times. Don't let your right hand or your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does all that mean? Well, imagine there's a little box back here that, because in these COVID times we don't take or collect an offering up, but we ask our members who are contributing to put their offerings in the box. Well, imagine coming into the assembly in the first century, if you were a Jewish person who had been in the synagogue, and you came in and they had a box in the back, and you stood there with your big bag of money and went ka-chunk. Showing off as to what you might give. As you walk in the temple, there was a box that was made by one of the kings, you remember, in which they could put their money so that they could begin to repair or keep up the temple in their days. And imagine standing there for that same purpose of letting your acts be seen by men. And so Jesus is saying here, when you put your offering in your box, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And if you're not communicating from here to here, then you're not caring about communicating who's looking about what you're doing. That's the point. That's the point. The fact that it does, you do walk up to a box and you're seen dropping something in and you walk off. And perchance if there's somebody that does happen to see it, the proper response to that is to say, God, thank you for the love of your people that you put into the hearts of your people to give to your cause. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. A father's reward is what's coming for those who practice this principle of charity. A promise is given to you who don't know, let your left hand know what his right hand is doing. My friends, it's a heavenly reward. A heavenly reward from the Father. And examples of charity from the heart that are known only to heaven and not to men. And that's the best way. To walk away and know that nobody saw me do that. Nobody knows that what I did. And Father, you know in heaven that I did it in my heart of hearts for you. Then that's acceptable with God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, Jesus in this sermon moves from acts of charity on quickly into the next section. And he talks about the subject of personal prayer. Now, this is not opposed to public prayer, but he's speaking here in this place about personal prayer. And so prayer from the heart. Prayer from the heart in verses 5 through 15. Let's read. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, or to stand rather, and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use the meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. Your Father knows what you will need, what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And so Jesus, as we said earlier, uses the same way. He gives us the bad example of what it's not, we're not supposed to do when we pray. And we teach our children very early on when they come and they sit with us in family devotions or when we're kneeling with them at bedtime. We teach them the simplicity of prayer and calling upon God, dear God, great God in heaven, keep me, watch over me. And something simplistic. And then inevitably comes out that heart from the child and says, well, Lord, be with everybody in the whole wide world. And then their heart has prayed before their Father in heaven. This is the example we are to set before them, not these empty kind of prayers, to be seen by men, to stand in the synagogues and to stand on street corners so as to be seen, to pray so as to be heard by men rather than our Father who is in
heaven. Now, Jesus is not, as we know, opposed to public prayer. He's taught us to pray publicly. He's shown us how He prayed publicly. He has recorded prayers in the Bible, not only in Matthew chapter 6, but in Matthew chapter 11. We read about His prayers in the garden. We read about His prayer in John 17. These are recorded prayers, and we often read in the Scriptures how that He went out early before others were up, and He prayed to His Father in heaven. And so the prayer life of Jesus is recorded both privately and publicly. He's not against where you pray, but how we pray in this way. Jesus wants us to learn the acceptable manner of prayer, to have secret prayer with our Father, prayer that is between you and God alone, not done for the benefit of others or for your own glory, and to seek a reward from your Father in heaven, to have your answered prayers. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know that His will is being affected in whatever way by saying yes, no, or wait. God will always answer the prayers of His people. But we also learn in verse 7 the proper vocabulary of prayer. Now, there is a proper vocabulary to prayer, isn't there? There's a vocabulary that we're not to use. No. Children, your parents teach you there are some words that you mustn't say. You've heard somebody somewhere say those words, and you know you mustn't say those words. And how you say them is very bad too. Jesus is teaching us here in this place that there are some things we don't pray like. We don't pray like those hypocrites who want to be seen by men and use meaningless repetitions. Getting a set of beads and then just repeating a prayer over and over and over again is nonsensical. God doesn't hear us for our repetition. He doesn't hear us for our eloquence. He doesn't hear us for the vocabulary that we may have. God hears us out of the heart. So in the secret place, we pray to the Father. Learn the vocabulary of prayer, but also learn to be praying with the awareness of God's presence. The awareness of God's presence. In verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows all about your need. He knows about your want, but He still desires communion with you and from you. And so pray, lifting up your needs to Him, whatever they be. I remember once, and I've told this illustration before, and it's not something that is a talisman or some kind of thing that if you do this, then that you're going to get an answer to prayer always. But just the simplicity of it. My oldest son, when he was a very small boy, we stopped out on the plains of Kansas where the wagon ruts of the Santa Fe Trail can still be seen to this day. And there in the middle of this great pasture, he, being a little boy, had been given a little piece of paper money, and he lost it. We got home and he found he had lost it. And I said, well, son, there's only one thing to do. Let's just pray right now. And he prayed earnestly. And we went back to the spot. And there, thank the Lord, the Kansas wind had not blown very hard that day. And we found his money. You see, children, God hears the prayers when we pray from the heart and the concerns that we lift up. You know, over and again, parents, mark them down. Lift up testimonies to how God has answered and heard those prayers in your family and for your children and beyond your house. Pray from the heart. Pray with the awareness of God and His knowing. And then pray in the manner that Christ has given us. Now, this is called the Lord's Prayer, not because the Lord Himself is praying this, because the Lord has no sins to be forgiven, but He's showing us how we ought to pray. It's a model prayer, and thus it is the Lord's Prayer, which He's given us to pray, and to pray accordingly to this. And we pray in this way, in verses 9 through 10, we see that we have God-focused prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They're God-focused. We're lifting up His name because whatever falls out on the earth is to be to the glory of God. Therefore, I must be put here for the glory of God in some way. So I, to be His servant and son, I must show that my desire is with His in seeking His kingdom. And so I pray for that kingdom. We pray God-focused prayers. We pray for missions and missionaries. We pray for the gospel to go forward. We pray for churches to abound. We pray for the Word of God to dwell richly among God's people. And then we pray daily for God's good gifts. It's not wrong to pray for the things we need. It's not wrong to pray for the refrigerator to be bountiful so that your children and that you would have something to eat. God made ants even to store up their food in the seasons. And so we must be the same.
And then we pray not only for God-focused prayers and daily gifts of God's bounty, but we pray for forgiveness as a forgiven people. And how important this is, this final qualifier. We pray for forgiveness because we're forgiven. We ask the Father's forgiveness, and we do this because we know what it's like to be forgiven. We have a conscience that was laden with sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And before Him now, we walk in perfection of Jesus Christ, the justification, the legal standing before the Father, that we do not sin in His eyes, not because of us and our righteousness, but because of Jesus and His righteousness. And so when we pray for forgiveness, we're aware of the great need that we had. And therefore, how can I hold anything against anyone else? If you only knew my sins, oh, you would be so disgusted with me. So how would I hold anything against you? And this is what Jesus says in this place after the model prayer. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So when you pray, don't hold the sins of others against them. Pray knowing that you are a forgiven creature. And then to pray to be kept from temptation and evil. That in the providence of God, He would keep us from anything that would cause our defeat. You remember how the apostle says in the book of the Corinthians, and how that there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God with the temptation will send the way of escape that you may be able to endure. And so we know that God has intended for us to escape this way. And we do this often by prayer, by the reading of the Word of God, by being in God's presence, and those temptations, they seem to fall away. And Jesus Himself would give us a supreme understanding of what that meant in His own temptation in the garden as He prayed before His Father. But not only so, but we're to pray finally by giving praise and all credit to God. May our prayers ever be given in that way, that everything that falls out, that happens to us, would be given praise. We'd be able to give praise to the Lord of heaven. But then clearly the Lord Jesus wants us to continue to grow in the exercise of our prayer. And know that the offering up of our desires unto God for things that are agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies ought to be continually upon our lips. And you can find many wonderful examples of prayer warriors in the Christian church throughout the centuries and throughout the Old Testament. If you take the time to read that grand old edition of the covenant of God's good grace. And you remember, even in the New Testament, the man by the name of James, who wrote the New Testament book of James, was called Old Camel Knees because he had calluses on his knees, reportedly from his continually being in a posture of prayer before the Lord. On and on you can go with Augustine, with his mother Monica, with Martin Luther, with Spurgeon's, and with Corrie ten Boom's, and many, many, many others who have spent hours before the Lord in prayer. Well, our King, in giving His law of alms and prayer, has certainly given us cause to search our hearts and knees. But we press forward into this next area, and that is heart fasting. Heart fasting. Fasting from the heart. Hearts that want fellowship with God more than our daily food. Now that's a real test, isn't it? Because I like to eat. I'll be honest. I like good things to eat. It's a wonderful gift of God. And the year that He drips with His goodness and His fatness, that's from Scripture. And He gives us good things to eat. But my friends, He's also given us the opportunity to show our dedication and love to Him through this means that the Lord Jesus says in verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, here we have then this concept of fasting from the heart. Jesus was a man of fasting and prayer. And He gives us this warning once again. And this, we should be getting the message by now.
Okay, don't be a hypocrite about it. Whatever we do with God, don't be a hypocrite. God does not like hypocrites. He wants to dwell with the sincere in heart and those who are humble of heart. The very bad examples. Can you imagine disfiguring your face? I mean, ladies, put on your mascara sideways and then let it drip a little and then tell everybody you've been fasting. That's the idea that's coming forward in this. Men, if you had hair, leave it disheveled and make it like you were pulling your hair out like one of the Old Testament prophets. I'm fasting. That's what was going on here. People were having a show of religion. And we can see from this activity just how deep the problem of sin really goes. That men would deny themselves food and drink for the sake of looking good at religion. How sorrowful is that? How twisted is the heart of man? How much do we need the grace of Jesus? Now, this problem was by no means new to Jesus' day. We read in the Old Testament, in the words of the prophet Zechariah, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me to say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month..." He was talking about a fast that was established during the days in the intertestamental, or rather than in the period when they were carried away to Babylon. And he says, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me?" Really? For me? And yes, those words are part of Scripture. Did you really fast for me? Were you hungering for me? Or was it about just looking religious? Yes, men can appear to be very religious and yet be very far from God. A show of religion is not the same thing as godly living in faith. So let's all take heed. Jesus knows the difference between true heart religion and the showcase religion, whether men do or not. Jesus teaches us that we must have the right audience, fasting for God. We know that our Father's pleasure is what we have in our reward, that closeness with the Father. And Jesus is the one who regulates and rewards fasting and expects it as a part of kingdom living. And so Jesus teaches us, not given to point out the faults or deficiency of others, but to clear the way for exercising this duty before the Lord. It's a spiritual fasting, and it's a vital role in the kingdom of God. And just recently, was it not the governor of the state of Oklahoma called for and called upon God's people to fast and pray for this pandemic that we're facing? And that's the kind of response that the church ought to have and participate in freely. Now, Jesus teaches us that spiritual fasting does have this vital role. We're to mourn for God, not because people aren't looking at us, because He seems to be distant from us, and to seek God's direction in a kingdom work and endeavor, to be like old Ezra, to be like Esther, to be like the church at Antioch, to be like Peter when seeking direction in ministry, or Paul as well. Moses, of course, and our Lord Jesus, as we said, the supreme example, just to point out a few that are mentioned in Holy Scripture. And so may the Lord search our heart in this matter of fasting. But then finally, as long as Jesus is opening the way of the kingdom and searching our hearts, there's one more matter that the King wants to discuss with His disciples, and that's trusting God from the heart. Trusting God from our heart. Let's look in verse 19 and following. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and then your eye is clear, but your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, and then the light that is in you is darkness." And how great is that darkness? "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body, as to what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?
And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the heaven, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Oh, here treasure principles that will lighten your load and prepare you for heaven are given. And we are to learn Jesus' do's and don'ts of kingdom investment. We're always looking, if you have a little bit laid aside, you're always looking for the best way to cause your little bit to grow a little bit more. And so that you can have, and there's wisdom as we're going to show about this. But we're not to lay up for ourselves treasure except for in heaven. Don't lay up treasure for yourselves on earth. Now, I want you to be clear, and the Bible wants you to be very, very clear, wants me to be very, very clear with you about this. Godly wisdom commends prudence in financial matters. We recall that even Jesus and his band of disciples and the apostles kept a bag of money on earth. We read this in John chapter 12 and verse 6. We read this of Luke in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35 and 36. So clearly, like our own money bag sometimes, the disciples' money bag seemed to run short or empty, as when Philip was challenged by the Lord Jesus, "You feed them." And what did Philip reply? "Lord, we don't have enough to pay for the bread for all these people." His bag, his money bag, had run short. So Jesus isn't saying here, this is what he's not saying here. Jesus is not saying, do not have a piggy bank for life's necessities. We know this because God's wisdom, you read in the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom tells us to provide for our necessities in due season. Look to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways. Jesus is saying this: don't make a bigger paycheck the reason for which you go to work every day. Or don't make that grand vacation the primary goal of your existence. Or don't make your retirement account your end game. It's really about where your heart is, not where your investment is at with Merrill Lynch or whoever is the target today. It's about where your heart is, what your ultimate love is. So don't send your heart, or rather do send, this is what Jesus commands us to do, send your heart to heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Colossians, he tells us that then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. This is heaven's layaway plan. May our prayer be, Lord, let me be rich toward you. May I send to my treasury in heaven more than I already have. And may I recall the church and its missionaries, the needs of the orphan and the widow, the aged and the poor saints. Lord, I know these are the means by which I deposit treasure in heaven. These are the deposit boxes. It's not that little drive-through thing that your parents go through, kids, where they put their little envelope in after hours and they go through and they put their paycheck in. It's when you go and you help the needy and you're laying up a good foundation against the time to come. Lord, let us pray. I will bank my money with you, and I will trust all my heart to the security of heaven's vaults. And also Jesus tells us that we're to have our spiritual eyesight tested in this matter. Did you catch that? Down in verse 22 and 23. And here's the eye chart that he gives us. If we can't receive Jesus' teaching here in this place, if you say, that sounds too good to be true, we got to be a little more frugal than all that. Jesus tells us that our eyes are bad. We can't see straight. Darkness is indicative of our motives and the blindness of the heart that darkens the soul.
And there's a warning that's given. How great is that darkness? But if we do as Jesus teaches us, our eyesights are good. You're seeing 20/20. You're seeing what you should and as you should. And it brings light and understanding and blessing. And you've passed the eye chart. Jesus also knows that we can only serve one master as He's taught us. We need to focus on Him and then trust Him for the rest. Jesus tells us all of this prior to what He closes the chapter out with, and that is ridding the soul of anxiety and earthly distractions, and the thing that is so difficult for flesh and blood to do. We may say, oh, I'm getting along fine. And then we go home and we stew. We may say, oh, it's all good. And then we go and we worry. Friends, we need this. We need to understand how Jesus bids us to rid the soul of anxieties and distraction. Do not worry. That's the word of Jesus. Part 1, verses 25 through 30. He talks about, you know that you need to eat, drink, and have clothes. Those are necessities of life. There's nothing wrong with these things. God is not against you eating, drinking, or clothing. He wouldn't have made you a physical being with a need for ingesting food and digesting it. He wouldn't have told us to put on clothes at the Garden of Eden if He didn't see it as a necessity. So He knows that. But what He wants to tell us is that life is more than food and drink. And when we replace God with things, or as my youngest son tells me that we've got in all of our storage places in America that are just so filled, he says, Dad, these are become the temples of Americans. Whoa. The temples of American, where we keep our treasure, our stuff, because we don't have room for our stuff. We have to go out and get places to put more stuff. Well, don't worry. Life is more than food and clothing. And there's lessons from a provident God and the care of all creation that He's telling us that we shouldn't worry about these things, and that the birds of the air don't care for these things and God cares for them. And I'm sorry, Peter, but He says the words here very carefully. Are you not worth much more than they? Yes. Yes is the expected answer from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oh, dear friends, the second part, do not worry about eating, drink, and clothes, because God knows. Do we think that God is ignorant? Do we pray to an ignorant God who has to be told what we need? Or is He teaching us to be humble and dependent upon Him? Don't accuse God of ignorance or being uncaring in your prayers or your situation. Get your priorities straight, Jesus said. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Don't worry, part 3, verse 34. Give your future to God. And look what happens. All your cares go with it. When you give your future to God, when you commit your way to the Lord, all of those anxieties, all of those cares, all of those worries, they go right along with what you've given to the Father. And He cares for you. And He loves you. And may we always know this, whether it's in the daily necessities of life or something that may face us in our lives as individuals or as a congregation. You remember the examples of many Christians in the history of the church, one such as George Mueller that stands out, who was an organizer of the mission, the orphanages in England, and his care that was given to those orphans through the ministry of George Mueller. The Bible goes on in the New Testament after this place, Paul learning well from Jesus, saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now in this chapter, it's wonderful to me, and it's such a poignant reminder to me. And oh, believe me, all my fingers are pointing back to me, even as I speak this message to you. Yes, that's right. Jesus directs us away from empty religion and gives us a plan of heart religion, piety from the heart. Christian, you have been called by His grace, washed by the blood of the Savior. So whatever you're facing in your life today, this week, or this year, make your giving, praying, fasting, and living by faith a means of heart communion with God. Use the means, but trust the grace of the Lord Jesus. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the word of Christ. We thank you for the truth of Jesus. And Lord, there's so much here, and it's sweet and yet it's bitter at the same time. And Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive me of my worries and anxieties. And help us as a congregation and as individuals and as families to trust in you at these times. Not as a pat or a trite answer to a few difficulties in life's problems, but every minute of the day. Let us look to you and seek your glory. Our Father, we pray that you would care for your people, your church. Love them as only you can. Savior, be to them God. Be to them the chief shepherd, the one who holds them up and calls them by name and carries them in his bosom when they cannot walk. Lord, be with them, I pray. In Christ our Lord. Amen.